I remember back in school learning about homonyms, synonyms, and antonyms. You remember those? These are words that sound the same, mean the same, or mean the opposite. But there was a couple of other similar terms I came across this last week. I don't remember hearing these in school. One of them is a heteronym. A heteronym is two words that are spelled the same, but they have different pronunciations and different meanings, such as the noun object and the verb object. Looks exactly the same, but depending on how it's used, means something different. In fact, you can even find these words in the same sentence, such as, after taking a shot with his bow, the archer took a bow. No one could believe how much produce our garden could produce. There's simply no use for something you cannot use. It's not easy to resume work without a resume. Two words, they are spelled the same, but they sound different, and depending on how it's used, mean different things. Then there's a homograph. This is words that are spelled the same and pronounced the same, but again have different meanings depending on the context. For example, there's a story of a panda who eats shoots and leaves. Now, if you know pandas, they eat shoots and leaves. If shoots and leaves are considered as nouns, that makes sense. But if you take those same two words, sound exactly the same, take them as verbs, it sounds like the panda came in someplace to eat armed, because when he's done eating, he shoots and then he leaves, right? Depends on how you use the word and the context of what it means. You say, okay, fine. Why the English lesson? Now, these examples above, they may be amusing, but sometimes when words have similar spellings and pronunciations but different meanings, that can be confusing. And in our scripture text today, we have one such case. Now, we are going through this definition of love that Paul gives here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You have these various phrases that we have depicted up here on this wreath. And we come to this one this morning. Love does not envy. That seems simple enough. Where's the confusion? Well, it lies in how the same word that is translated does not envy is used elsewhere in Scripture. You see, the Greek term is a term zelos, and it's a term from which we get zeal. And sometimes it's used as a positive word, other times not so much. For example, just in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, the verse that leads into this love chapter, 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul writes, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." And he uses the exact same word that is translated, "love does not envy." So he's saying that you shouldn't envy in love, but you should eagerly desire these gifts. Then in chapter 14, verse 1, right after the love chapter ends, he once again eagerly desires spiritual gifts. Same Greek word. And he's obviously saying it in a positive way. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul writes, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." Same word. In James 4, 2, "you kill and covet." There's that word. Now, obviously there it is in a negative phrase. But in Revelation 3:19, Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." And that word for be earnest is the same Greek word that Paul says love isn't. How do we understand that? How do we make sense of how that word is used in different ways? First, I want to consider the genuine meaning of zealous desire. Now, as I mentioned, that Greek term zelos is which we get our English term zeal. By itself, it means to have a strong desire. And as you've seen in Scripture, it's used favorably and unfavorably. On the positive side, it carries the connotation of eagerness, enthusiasm, intense desire, passionate commitment, these are all good things. Consider these examples. Paul writes in Romans 10 about the Jewish people, "I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." Later in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor or enthusiasm." Galatians 4:18, which I think really says it all, "It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good." That's kind of the bottom line. It's good to be enthusiastic. It's good to be passionate about something, as long as it's the right thing, as long as the purpose is good. You even see an example of this zealous desire in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we read, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts He found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables." Can you picture the scene in your mind? Here comes Jesus like the Tasmanian devil, overturning tables, coins are flying everywhere, driving the sheep and the cattle out of the temple. It was chaotic, right? And I don't think it was Jesus, meek and mild, who was doing that. He was intense. In fact, He was angry. He was passionate when He did that. He told those who sold doves, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn My Father's house into a marketplace?" And then John adds this verse. "His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house consumes me.'" Jesus was demonstrating zeal. He was demonstrating a passionate desire to uphold the integrity of His Father's house. Here it has the connotation of righteous indignation, and He had every right to do that. Believe it or not, God calls Himself jealous. You see, we tend to think of jealousy as a bad thing. Oh, you shouldn't be jealous. But God says, "My very name is jealous." In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." So how can that be? This says love isn't jealous. It's not. It doesn't envy. How can He be jealous? John Stott explains, "It is certainly strange that the same word jealousy can denote an attribute of God in the sin of man. But this is because in itself jealousy is neutral. Whether it is good or evil is determined by the situation which arouses it. In essence, jealousy is an intolerance of rivals. It is a virtue or a sin depending on whether the rival's presence is legitimate or not." And with God, there should be no rival. When God says, "I am to be your God, you are to have no other gods before Me," He has a right to be jealous. But if we open up a business, you know, if we go into Clinton and open up a restaurant, and our restaurant's not doing so well, and we look around at some of the others and they are, and we're jealous about that, do we have a right to be jealous? No. Because they have every right to rival our business. So it depends on the situation. So there is a sense in which jealousy, this strong, passionate, zealous desire, can be good. Song of Solomon testifies, "For love is as strong as death, its jealousy as unyielding as the grave." See, genuine love has a passionate desire. Not for itself, though. And that's where jealousy can turn and become wrong, is when that jealousy becomes selfish. But when we have a zealous desire, a passionate desire for someone else's good, that's when we see it's a virtue. True love is never envious, but it has a right to be jealous over the one who is loved. A true patriot has every right to be jealous over his freedom and will fight to protect it. A father or a mother can be jealous over their children and seek to protect them from something that will harm them. That's legitimate. What Paul, though, is saying when he says love does not envy or is not jealous, he's talking about something else. Unfortunately, this zeal can be corrupted into something sinful. Jealousy that is the result of pride or self-centeredness is not a positive quality at all. And it's in this sense that we most often refer to jealousy. We normally think of it as a bad thing. And that's what we're going to focus on for the remainder of this message. I'm calling this the greedy manifestations of jealous desire. For in fact, there are two similar yet distinct sins that emerge from zeal gone sour. I'm referring here to envy and jealousy. That was interesting. As I went through the various translations, some of those that are being read in our scripture readings over these next several weeks, you go through those, you'll find several of the English translations of verse 4 says, love does not envy. Others say, love is not jealous. So you see these two words often interchanged, but there really is a difference. There's a difference between envy and jealousy. Envy is resenting somebody else's advantage. It's a desire to possess that same advantage or the same thing. Whereas jealousy resents another's rivalry with a desire to guard what you've already got. Okay? Envy wants what somebody else has. Jealousy doesn't want somebody else to have what I have. Do you see the difference? Now, it's similar, but there's also a bit of a difference as well. Because with envy, you are looking with desire to possess. Jealousy you already possess, you're looking for a desire to defend. And again, when those are selfishly motivated, that's when they become wrong. Envy itself has two forms. One says, I want what someone else has. If they're driving a better car than us, we want it. If they're praised for something they do, we want that praise or more. And that sort of jealousy is bad, or envy is bad enough. But a worse kind says, I wish they didn't have what they have. It's not just that I want what they have, I wish they didn't have what they have. They have it good. I want to bring them down to my level. You ever notice people that are like that? They may not feel good about themselves, so instead of trying to lift themselves up, they just try to bring everybody else down to their level. And that's a very insidious form of envy. It's greed on the deepest, most corrupt and destructive level. You know, if you think about it, envy was an integral part of the very first sin from which all other sin descended. So what was the first sin? It was the sin of Lucifer, right? Lucifer was this wonderful angel, probably the greatest of the angels, but it wasn't good enough. He looked at God. He looked at God's power. He looked at God's authority. He looked at God's splendor, and he said, I want that. He envied what God had. And so what did he say, as recorded in Isaiah 14? Five times he made the statement, I will ascend to the heights. I will do this. I will do that. And then the last one, kind of the capstone, I will be like God. Now, of course, that didn't happen. When he tried to overthrow God, God threw him out. So then we see the next stage. We have God's creation, the man and the woman in the garden. And here comes the serpent, comes up to Eve and says, is it really true God won't let you eat from any of these trees? And Eve said, no, we can eat from all the trees except this one. He doesn't want us to eat from this one tree. And you know what the serpent said to Eve? You will not surely die. In fact, if you eat from this tree, you will be like God. Sound vaguely familiar? It was the same thoughts that Lucifer had. I will be like God. Now he's trying to convince mankind, you can be like God. And he's been saying it ever since, because there are people today running around with that same attitude that you can be like God. You have all the power within you to do whatever you have to do. That's just a lie. It's the same lie that the devil gave in the garden is a lie we're hearing today. You can be like God. But it is based on envy. It's based on this desire to have what God has. We want it for ourselves. And then as you go on in the book of Genesis, you see how many other sins are a result of envy or jealousy. Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother. Why? He was jealous. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Why? They were jealous. You see how this creeps into human history and it becomes the basis of a lot of sin. And yet, who were the real victims here? You know, Cain destroyed Abel, but he destroyed himself in the process. It's true that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and you know, that's a pretty bad deal for Joseph. But look at what happened to his brothers from thereafter. And especially you get to that climax, they were afraid for their very life when they finally met up with Joseph again face to face. There's a story of Daniel when the other government officials were jealous of his success, and so they tried to set him up. That's how he was cast in the lion's den. You probably remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? We learned that when we were in Sunday school. Do you know why he got thrown in the lion's den? Jealousy. And what happened? He was cast in the lion's den. The lions didn't touch him. But after he came out, the king threw all those jealous people into the lion's den, and they didn't even hit the floor. The lions were on him before they got to the bottom of the pit. In essence, that jealousy ate them up. Saul was jealous of the success of David, and it drove him literally insane. And he ended up losing his kingdom. You see how jealousy works. And one of the hardest battles that a Christian must fight is against envy and jealousy. Because there's always someone who's a little better than we are, or who's a little better off than we are. And we're going to face that temptation. That self is going to rise up within us and say, hey, why can't I have that? Why can't I be in that position? Why can't I enjoy that kind of success? The first reaction of that sin nature is going to wish that person ill. We're going to want what they have, or if we can't have it, at least bring them down to where we think we are. But according to Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 13, true love does not envy that way. Love is not displeased at the success of others. I like the way J.B. Phillips translates this phrase. He says, love is not possessive. That's good. It doesn't mean that love can't possess. Means it's not possessive. It doesn't have a death grip on what we have. And nobody's going to take it from me. That's when it can become a problem. Say, well, wait a minute. You said earlier that love can be jealous in the right way, and that's true. God's love fervently desires the best for the one loved and is passionately opposed to anything that stands in the way of that. But true love is not jealous in this negative sense of a suspicious, insecure, smothering protectiveness, which is really almost more of a control issue. We want things the way we want them, and so we want to control. You see, that kind of love, that jealous love in the bad sense, is really self-centered. It's the exact opposite of agape love that the Bible talks about. Rather than being patient and kind and other-centered, the jealous lover zealously pursues what he or she wants, even to the extreme of controlling the other person. I'm sure you've known of people, or you've heard of, you know, so-and-so, they're so jealous of their husband or their wife. You know, they've got to know whatever they're doing, and they've, you know, you got to report in for everything you do, and it's a control issue. And you ask that, well, I love them. Really? Is that really love? Is it love when you go to that extreme? The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. But a person consumed with envy does just the opposite. They rejoice when others mourn. They mourn when others rejoice. They don't like to see other people succeed. They think they should. They like it when other people fail because then they can maybe look better in the process. And in that way, envy is the loneliest of vices. It isolates because everyone becomes a potential enemy. Proverbs 14:30 tells us that a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. We might paraphrase that to say rotten to the core. And envy is indeed a form of rot. It works its way inward, spoiling all trust and all virtue. But on the other hand, a sound heart is life to the body. If we have a life free of envy, you're fine, you'll be healthier. You'll be happier. You're going to get somewhere in life. But when you give in to jealousy, you just move in these never-ending circles of hopelessness and despair. So how do we combat this? How do we deal with envy and jealousy in our lives? I'd like to conclude with two godly medicines for jealous desire. The first is to find contentment with ourselves. See, envy and jealousy are based on two faulty beliefs. Envy says, I have a right to what others have so that I can feel significant and secure. Jealousy says, I have a right to keep what I have so that I can be significant and secure. And in both cases, we're looking for something or someone to meet those needs of security and significance, but only God Himself can meet those needs. See, instead of defending our rights to what we want or to what we already have, we need to say, I trust God and I will be content regardless of what other people have or how successful other people are. It doesn't matter what everybody else has or what they do, because I'm going to find my peace, I'm going to find my security and my significance in God. Paul stated in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We hear that last verse a lot, don't we? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you ever heard it in its context? Paul's talking about contentment. He's not talking about naming it and claiming it. He's not talking about getting healthy and wealthy. He's saying, I've learned. Now notice he says it twice. I have learned to be content. This isn't something come naturally. He has learned the secret of being content regardless of his circumstances. See, when we are in need, our nature is going to envy somebody else that has. When we have plenty by nature, we're going to be jealous of that and not want anybody else to have it. That's our selfish nature. But Paul says, I've learned the secret to be content. How, you say, how can you do that? How can you be content when you have nothing as well as when you have plenty? Because you realize that with Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. In Christ, He completes you. He fulfills you. He meets those needs. So you don't have to be envious of somebody else. You don't have to be jealous of what you've already got. All of your needs have been met. Agape love is the best antidote there is for envy and jealousy. It's people who learn to love don't begrudge others their earthly goods, their possessions, or their spiritual gifts. When we can find contentment for ourselves, that'll go a long way to defeating those terrible twins of envy and jealousy. Now, a second medication, I would say, against envy and jealousy is compassion toward others. See, envy and jealousy are very selfish at their essence. Envy focuses on what I don't have and what I want. Jealousy focuses on what I have and what I don't want anybody else to have, right? It's all about me. But by having compassion toward others, when we truly have the love that the Bible talks about, we will be others-centered. We'll look to what the other person needs and see if there's a way we can help them obtain that. We look at what other people have and we rejoice with them for what they have rather than looking at ourselves. When love sees someone who is popular, successful, beautiful, or talented, it's glad for them. It's not envious or jealous. While Paul was imprisoned in Rome, there were some younger preachers who then had served in these other places he had ministered earlier, and they were trying to outdo the apostle out of envy. They wanted the respect. They wanted that reputation that Paul had. And so they were going about ministry, but for the wrong motivation. They were doing it out of envy and jealousy. And it got to Paul's attention. But Paul did not resent their freedom. He didn't resent their success. And while he didn't condone the sin of jealousy that they had, he would not return the same. He did not fight fire with fire. In fact, he said, I really don't care why they're doing it. I'm just glad the gospel's getting preached. He could respond without the envy and the jealousy. Why? Because in the very same letter that he wrote this, he wrote, I've learned to be content with whatever circumstance I'm in. He didn't have to be jealous. He didn't have to be envious because he had all that he needed. Another example of this selfless kind of love is the story of Jonathan and David that you find in the Old Testament. Jonathan was the prince. His father was King Saul. He was next in line to the throne. But then there's this David, this young upstart out of some little town. And David comes on the scene and he's more gifted than Jonathan. He's a greater warrior than Jonathan. In fact, I'm sure at some point Jonathan had to have known that David was handpicked by God to be the next king. How easy would it have been for Jonathan to say, wait a minute, that's my right. I should be the next king. I mean, after all, my father is the king, I'm the son, that's the way it should be. Why does David get to be king? Why is David praised for his military conquests and all these great things? Wait a minute, that should be me. Now, wouldn't that be the natural reaction? Yet Jonathan never displayed that at all. Jonathan had the true godly kind of love that you read about in Scripture. In fact, 1 Samuel 20:17 says, Jonathan loved David as he loved his own life. That is true selfless love. Jonathan would stand up for David, even against his own father, at the risk of his own life. That's true love. Saul, on the other hand, he became jealous of David. And he ended up losing it all because envy and jealousy crept in and took control. So how can we incorporate this into our own lives? One way is by prayer. Counselor June Hunt writes of her own experience. Praying for the one toward whom you feel jealousy or envy is the key that unlocks the prison door. When I have found myself locked in the jail of jealousy, My only hope for freedom has been prayer, praying for the one who is the focus of my jealousy. When I, quote, prayed for my enemy, Christ set the prisoner free, and the prisoner was me. When we can find contentment with ourselves, compassion toward others, we're going to find the remedy to those ills of envy and jealousy in our life. True love is passionate. Don't get me wrong. It passionately desires, but it desires what is best for the other person, not for itself. That is the key to true love. It is selfless. And as I mentioned earlier, we're only going to find that contentment. We're only going to find our needs met through a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. See, when His love comes over us, then it overflows to others. By nature, we're just selfish. We can't muster that kind of love, but God gives us His love to give to others. And that's where it begins. But once we have come to Christ, once we have God's love and we have received God's love, we're not just to keep it for ourselves. We are to reflect that love to those around us. And as we have seen so far, love is patient with others. Love is kind toward others. Love does not envy, is not jealous toward others in a negative sense. And in the weeks to come, we're going to go through some of these other descriptions of what love is. But love begins with our personal relationship with God. If you don't have that, none of the rest of this is going to make any sense at all. It is only as we have God's love that it can flow through us to others. And we're going to find out what true love is all about.